All right, beloved, are you ready? Turn to Amos chapter 3. I'm going to pick up where we left off last week with this idea of Israel becoming a covenant nation. Okay, and I want to expand on that because, again, Amos was one of those prophets who would come later, years later, centuries later, after that covenant was sealed at the base of Sinai, okay? And he would join an army of prophets that we have in the Old Testament that God would send on repeated occasions to warn his people, to try to wake them up out of their spiritual slumber, to kind of jab them a bit, you know, hey, wake up, you know, you got to do something. All you're doing is bowing before these false gods. And then you got the nerve to toss your newborn children into the flames to this god Molech. Don't you realize what you're doing? Talk about population control. So let me read Amos chapter 3, just the first 8 verses, okay? In chapter 1, Amos introduces himself. He tells you what time period he was actually ministering. He mentioned several kings. We go to a time chart. We find out when those two kings that he mentions was around. And we can pinpoint when Amos was standing tall and proclaiming God's word. We know that he was a farmer. He worked with sycamore trees as well with livestock. So he had kind of an agricultural context, the way to look at the world through the dirt and hands and labor, a man who knew what it was to sweat by his brow and to get dirt under his fingernails, okay? And then also in that first and second chapters, he begins to look at all the nations that are around Israel, and he begins to point to each one, starting from the north and spiraling until finally that spiral ends dead center in the end of, at the beginning of chapter 2, where God focuses his attention on Judah to the south, the two, Benjamin and Judah. That's where the 19 kings from David's line continued. And then the 10 northern tribes were 19 kings who had no heretical attachment to David whatsoever. Some of these kings reigned for a long time. Others were assassinated even before they can keep the throne warm. They were already assassinated. Wicked kings like Ahab and his wife Jezebel, for instance. All right? And in that chapter 2, we are told that, chapter 1 and 2, that God is using Amos as a roaring lion to captivate the attention of those to whom Amos is now directing his words. So we have not really divorced Amos in our lesson. I want to show you have a covenant nation at birth at the Mount Sinai, sprinkled there with blood by Moses. The book was sprinkled, the people were sprinkled, the altar was sprinkled, and they entered into a blood covenant with the one true and living God. And no other nation at that time, past nor present, has ever had this earthly nation such a unique relationship, whereby in Amos 3, he says, you only have I known of all the nations of the earth. It doesn't mean that God was ignorant of everybody else. Only you have I chosen to love. And I showed you last week, Deuteronomy 7, where God says, I chose you not because you are the greatest number of people. I chose you simply to shower you with my love, sovereignly. All right? Kind of get where we're at. And then last week, and we're going to look at them again, we saw those verses, though, when Moses is about to die, and he's facing that new generation that was born and birthed during the 40 years of wandering. So the people that are about to cross the Jordan are at least 40 years old. That was the second generation that was born and birthed in that 40-year wandering. And actually, the only ones that left Egypt originally that was still pumping blood was Joshua and Caleb. During those 40 years, that original generation that left, even though there was blood on the doorpost, died due to unbelief. And we find this in Hebrews chapter 2 and 3 in the New Testament canon. All right? So let's at least introduce us to chapter 3. Hear this word of the Lord. Hear this word that the Lord has spoken unto you, O children of Israel. So God is directing his attention now to his people. Against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt. So he's reminding them of that night of the Exodus, which in Amos' standpoint would have been centuries earlier. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. I can read that with no violence. You only have I chosen to love from all the families of the earth. Therefore, and because of that relationship, I will punish you for all your iniquities. And I use the illustration of a bunch of kids playing in the playground. Okay? And there's a couple of dads. And they're watching the kids while mom is in the kitchen. And their kids are getting a little rowdy. Well, Father A, you got A, B, and C. Kid A, B, and C. Well, Father A doesn't go up and start spanking the child C. Nor does he spank B. But he will take a backside to his son A, because that's my son from my loins. That's the concept here. God is saying, you only have I known of all the nations, and that covenant relationship that God bestowed on them sovereignly. Therefore, I can paddle your backside. Can two walk together except they be agreed? Now, that verse 3, beloved, is a principle that you can use in any human relationship. Think of a marriage. Think of parents with children. Think of a teacher with students. Think of a boss and his employers or his employees. Think of neighbors. What about brothers and sisters? Can two truly walk together? But they got to be agreed. Will a lion roar in the forest when he hath no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he have not taken nothing? Can a bird fall in a snare, meaning in a trap, upon the earth where no gin, the old English gin means simply a trap, no gin is for him? Shall one take up a snare from the earth and have taken nothing at all? Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Now notice, these are simple questions. And what is the answer to each one of those questions? The obvious answer is what? No. Shall a trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid? Well, whenever they blew that trumpet, that meant there's an enemy coming, and every able-bodied man needs to get his spears and his shield and his sword. Shall there be evil in a city? Now, this verse has caused some people consternation because of the old English. But again, if you know what you're teaching, there's no problem. Shall there be evil in a city, and God hath not done it? So the people who are ignorant and who twist the scriptures say, Pastor Bob, your archaic Bible says that God has done evil. I thought your God is holy. Okay. The word that is used here simply means something of a catastrophe. Think of 9/11. Think of a flood. Think of an earthquake. Shall there be something bad occurred in the city, and the Lord had not done it? Beloved, that's a verse touching the sovereignty of God, that God is able to orchestrate his will from beginning to end, and yet, using a figure of speech, God's hands are snow white. God the Father prophesied or made a prophecy or made a promise that his son would die on the cross. Right? God the Father didn't nail his son to the cross. Jesus didn't nail himself. Kind of be hard to have one hand with a hammer. No. Evil, wicked men nailed Jesus to the cross to fulfill God's plan. Come on now, that's a very evil thing. That's a very bad, bad thing, to kill the Son of God who was innocent. And then to hoist them up for 6 hours and to simply gawk at that body wrapped in blood, flesh hanging off of his body. But the men who did that That was murder in the first degree. Premeditated murder by the Sanhedrin. Premeditated on the part of Pontius Pilate. And both of those elements, the Jews and Rome, eventually suffered for the death. Even Peter in Acts 2, Acts 3, and Acts 5 said, "You murdered the Son of God." Hey, time out, Peter. Hey, cool your jets. That was a promise given back to Genesis 3:15, that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Well, that's God's fault. No. God is able to orchestrate all that and be clean, baby clean, crystal clean. But those who put Jesus on the cross committed murder, even though they fulfilled the plan of redemption. And beloved, I'm going to stand here and tell you, have I been able to wrap all that around this head? No. But a Bible believer submits and bows to the truth, no matter how much it stings. I want to make that crystal clear here this morning. Shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord had not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing. Now look at verse 7. Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto his servants, the prophets. Now that's a good verse, huh? You like that one. That God does divulge, when you look at the Old Testament covenant and all that Old Testament history from the Old Testament canon, you see all this long line of prophets and kings, battles, and all this conniving, this adultery, fornication, assassinations, babies being burned, cities being destroyed by the sword, in very graphic detail, heads being mounted to the city walls. Why did God write such a dirty, grimy, bloody book? To show the depth of man's depravity and the fact that it shows us that man needs a savior who is outside of himself, because men cannot save themselves from themselves, neither can we save ourselves from the wrath of God that abides on our shoulders. So let's get biblical here this morning. As painful as it may be, Pastor, I can't understand this fully. I understand I'm in the same boat, but the Bible believer bows in obedience to God's word. And in time, God will give me clarity. Okay? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secret unto the servants, the prophets. The lion hath roared, who will not fear? Now watch this. The Lord has spoken. Who can but speak? Notice that play in verse 8. You got two images. You got the roar of a lion, that piercing roar that can be heard 5 miles away. And it grabs your attention. It even arrests you. You stop in your place and you look around. Is there a tree that I can run up and hide? That roaring, majestic roar that seems to go right through your body like waves. And you automatically go into what? Panic mode. That same image is then carried over. When God speaks, who can but speak? Who can but simply utter what God wants known? So notice how verses 7 and 8 go together. God is very gracious to reveal his secrets to the prophets. They in turn give it to you and I, the people. And then in verse 8 we have this beautiful parallel. When a lion roars, men stop. When God speaks, prophets can do only one thing: utter what God has spoken. All right? Beloved, have you all considered since last Sunday the statement made by Moses to the people, to the people's affirmation to obey the Lord in all points of the covenant? Remember that? Remember how they, on at least two occasions, I think three, how they went and put themselves on the line, they signed the dotted line to the blood covenant everything that the God of glory says we will do. Did they? Look at Deuteronomy 29. For those of you taking notes, look at Deuteronomy 29. Deuteronomy 29. I told you 28, 29, 30, 31, 32 in the closing chapters of Deuteronomy. I would wager $1,000 bet that the average Christian who's now darkening our churches have never even read that portion of the book of Deuteronomy. They have not a clue what it says. And if they read it, they would have not a clue how to connect it to anything that's even in the New Testament. I'm trying to fill in that gap for you. Look at verses 2 and 3. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, Ye have seen all that the Lord did before your eyes in the land of Egypt unto Pharaoh. So he wants them to remember the 10 plagues. He wants them to remember the night of the Exodus. And unto all his servants and unto all this land, the great temptations with thine eyes have seen, the signs and those great miracles. Whew. I mean, these people saw it. I mean, when's the last time you saw an ocean divide and split? I haven't. When's the last time you saw quails coming in the sky and just landing on the ground for you to simply pick up and go home and pluck feathers and make a meal? When was the last time there was bread, first thing in the morning, that holy manna, that bread from heaven that came down, was there for the pickings, there for the choosing? When's the last time that happened? I haven't seen that. Yet, the Lord has not given you a heart to perceive and eyes to see and ears to hear unto this day. I want verse 4 to be brought to the front burner of your beloved mind. Wow. Now that's God's sovereignty. It seems, and we got to be truthful, and we got to bow, it seems that at this point with this new nation, this new generation, that's going to be under Joshua's leadership, and it's going to go into the land to take over the land. And in turn, Messiah would come from that. In turn, the church would come out of that. In turn, the New Testament canon would come out of that nation. And at this point, God's not even given them the ability. Man, that's awfully mean of you. I thought you wanted us to know you. You mean to say that when it comes to me actually knowing who God is and who Jesus is and who the Holy Spirit is, that even there God must sovereignly come to me and you and open up our understanding that we might be able to comprehend to some degree with this finite piece in my mind who you are? Yes, and I'm going to show that to you this morning, hopefully. All right, same chapter, drop down to verse 9. Keep therefore the words of this covenant and do them, that ye may prosper in all that ye do. You're going to find in these chapters 28 on of Deuteronomy, which most Christians don't read because they have a hard time getting through the book of Leviticus, so they shut off the Old Testament with all of those offerings and all of those begats, and they close off the Old Testament and then they run to the New Testament. What a disservice they're doing to themselves. This church, we plow through those portions that most Christians don't want to touch. That's who I am. All right? You're going to keep finding this, even during the reign of the prophets. Keep, remember, come back to the Lord, turn and amend your ways, repent and return to the Lord, and he will receive you. Drop down to verse 12 and 13. That thou shouldest enter into covenant with the Lord thy God and unto his oath, which the Lord thy God maketh with thee this day, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself, that he may be unto thee a God, as he had said unto thee, and as he had sworn unto thy fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So notice the fathers of a long time ago are brought back into the picture. That unconditional promise made to Abraham, passed to Isaac, passed to Jacob, given to Jacob, even though he stole it and committed a sin to get it, all the way down to Joseph, who fed the world during the famine, and all the way down that royal line to a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger. Notice that verse 13, that he may establish thee today for a people unto himself. That was the purpose of the old covenant. And that relationship was based on their obedience to the covenant. And that had no relationship to salvation. Don't get confused. That had nothing to do. No one is ever saved by adding to anything that Jesus has accomplished, Old or New Testament saint. But when it came to their earthly prosperity, and please try to understand this, saints, to their earthly prosperity, for the prosperity of their women's wombs, for the prosperity of their livestock, for the prosperity of their fields, for the ability to fight off their enemies and win the day, was all predicated on their relationship with this one true God who was chosen to enter into a blood covenant with them. His smile would be perpetual if they simply took heed to the covenant. Chapter 30 now, same book. Look at verse 7 to 20. And again, I would say the average Christian has never even read this portion of the Old Testament. I would put money on that. Look at verse 7. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, and on them that hate thee, which persecuted thee. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. Notice, God would fight for Israel. God would punish their enemies. They would prosper, provided they obeyed. Verse 9. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, that would be children, in the fruit of thy cattle, that would be calves and such, in the fruit of thy land, the harvest, for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, and he rejoice over thy, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. Now, beloved, look at the benefit. I mean, just kind of stand off to the side. I mean, we can criticize Israel till the cows come home. Fine. But just stop and think. Just stand back and look what God was putting on the table, Father. Basically, anything they touch would turn to gold if they simply kept the covenant they agreed to. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, that's the old covenant, and if thou turn unto the Lord thy God with all thy heart, not partially, all of it, and with all thy soul. So once again, notice. For this commandment which I command thee this day is not hidden from thee, neither is it afar off. He's telling them, I'm talking to you through Moses, right to your face. This is not code. It doesn't need to be deciphered. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. But the word is very nigh unto thee. Get this. Get this. How close was God's word to this people? In thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. Did you see the picture he painted in verse 11? Moses is saying to the people, please don't tell me that you need a rocket ship to get way up in heaven in order to bring the covenant down. No, no. And don't you dare tell me you need a cruise liner. Okay? You need a cruise liner to go around the oceans to gather up this covenant and then bring it to me. Beloved, how close? How close? And beloved, under the new covenant, this has monumental impact on you and I. under the Old Testament, that covenant was in their mouth. What do you think the impact under the new covenant is? It's not up there in outer space, and it's not across the ocean blue. It's right here, etched by the Holy Spirit. Ooh. Keep reading. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, death and evil. Look at that. God ain't playing. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. Dear child of God, look at verse 16. Question, where is salvation mentioned? Please don't get tongue-tied and don't get deceived. Verse 16 is talking about a covenant whose blessings would be found in a physical, natural context. Heaven is not mentioned. Escaping hell is not mentioned. Salvation is not on the table. It is, listen, national prosperity and good health as a nation. But if thy heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them. Now how powerful is this? I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, neither whether thou pass this over Jordan to go to possess it. Notice, he's not saying you're going to lose salvation and you're going to end up in hell. The penalty for playing with God in the covenant was the loss of your nation and its prosperity. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. Whoa! You know what this is? In the ancient world, this was like the judge summoning. Moses raises his hand to heaven, calling down deity. He says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that thou and thy seed may live. Nothing to do with eternal glory. Everything to do with the health and the vitality of a people on land. That thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life in the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord thy God swore unto thy fathers. There it is, Genesis 12, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. I purposely took that time to show you the old covenant had nothing to do with salvation from sin and judgment of going to hell. We're talking about a physical people who comprises a physical earthly nation on a piece of dirt called Israel. And their physical prosperity, all their physical doom, was contingent on their obedience and hearkening and keeping that covenant on three occasions they said, we will do. Notice also, how much warning did Moses give the people? How much warning? I mean, God's not playing with their heads. He's not jacking them around like they're a toy in some toy box. Ample warning. So when you come to Amos, when you come to Isaiah, when you come to Jonah, what do you find? Over centuries, a long line, an army of prophets coming, pleading with the nation, repent and turn back to the Lord. Repent and turn back to the Lord, or else. Now you got to admit that verse 18, that's kind of hard. I denounce unto you this day. Whew. To be denunciation, to be denounced? Whoa. Now, look at chapter 31, verse 24 to 30. Again, I would say most Christians haven't even plowed through this section, because they get bogged down there in Leviticus with all the offerings and all the genealogies, and so they give up. Well, guess what? In this church, we're not going to give up. We're going to plow through as much as we can with the time that we have. Ready? Look at verse 24. Chapter 31, 24. And it came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book. Canonization. What book? Deuteronomy. Until they were finished. That Moses commanded the Levites, which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, now I want you to watch this. This is the preservation of the new. How was the Old Testament preserved? I'm going to open up that window and show you right now. Are you ready? You got your seatbelts on? Ready? Moses commanded the Levites, which bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, saying, now the Ark was it had a gold lid. It was a chest. Take this book of the law. Take the first five books. Put it in the side of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be therefore for a witness against you. A reminder. So where was the first five books of Moses kept? It was kept in a chest in the Ark of the Covenant all throughout Old Testament history. There's your Old Testament canon, or at least part of that canon developing. It was kept in a chest. And who are the guardians? The priests. And in 1 Peter chapter 2, 5-9, did I not show you that under the new covenant, it's not something that we acquire or what we do. It is now a done deal. We have now become that army of priests. And it's your responsibility as a member of Christ's body to preserve that canon that's in your hands. Notice, it was Old Testament priests who guarded the old, and it's New Testament priests like us who are responsible to guard that truth today. Beloved, are you understanding what it means to be a Christian more than walking an aisle, raising a hand, and saying the sinner's prayer? You got a job to do. You got a job to do for the King. He is trusting you with his word. For I know thy rebellion. Oh my word. Look at verse 27. Everything looks kind of hunky-dory, and then Moses squeezes some lemon juice. For I know thy rebellion and stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet, behold, I am yet alive with you this day. Ye have been a rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death? Look at Moses' opinion. Whoa! Do you see how Moses sometimes, you see Moses juggling something positive and good, right? And then people get kind of comfortable. And then he comes over and says, oh, by the way, I still know that you're a rebellious group. And I even know that after the Lord buries me on Mount Nebo, you're going to go back to playing shenanigans with the God of glory. He even told them. He prophesied that. All right, are you with me so far? Wow. Now, let's see if we can do this, Bob. Remember where it says that God had not yet given them eyes to see and ears to hear at the very inception of this nation? Okay. Turn to Isaiah 6, and if you have enough scratch pad paper, I want to show you. I think I've showed you this last summer when you first start coming, because it was appropriate to my lesson. But now we're going to look at it more in depth. Isaiah chapter 6. This is Isaiah's call. This is when God drafts Isaiah into his army. Now you know the story, so I got to watch my time. Isaiah sees the Lord highly lifted up. And that sight was so overwhelming that Isaiah said, woe is me, I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people, and they also have unclean lips. And an angel came, took a coal off of the altar in heaven, and touched Isaiah's lips and cleansed. Okay? And then in verse 9, and he said, verse 8. And also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Now, pronouns are very important. Whom shall I send? That's singular. And who will go for us? Plural. Even in the Old Testament, the doctrine of the Trinity was veiled. But if you have eyes to see, you can see. You go from singular I to the plural us. God the Father is commissioning Isaiah. Not the angels, but the God of glory, who is Father, Son, and Spirit. Remember when God made Adam out of the dust? Okay? He said unto Adam, okay, now, we're going to make Adam in our image. Genesis 11, the rebellion at the Tower of Babel. I will go down and see this and see what they're doing. And the Lord himself went down. And you will find the plural us, they, we, descended down. And so even in the Old Testament, you got this veil on it. It's there, but it's veiled if you have eyes to see. I just wanted to point that out. And he said, go and tell this people, hear ye indeed, you're going to hear my prophet, but you're not going to get it. See ye indeed, but you're not going to perceive it. Make the heart of this people fat. Make their ears heavy. Shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. Now, from the time of Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, 31, you're talking around 1400 BC. When you come to Brother Isaiah, you're down to the 700s. You're talking 7 centuries of God's people walking all over that covenant, going off into idolatry, burning their infant children to the god Molech, treating the poor and the widowless and the homeless like they're trash. So God is telling Isaiah, now can you imagine a pastor being told, you're going to take over this pulpit in this congregation and you're going to pastor here for 20 years. Oh, wow, thank you. But there's one catch. What's that? For 20 years, not one person's going to understand what you're saying. Right there. Isaiah's being told, you're going to pour your heart out to these people. You're going to pour your heart. You're going to have cheeks of tears. But the message is going to be hid. Now, that's sovereignty. Now, can I wrap it around the brain? No. But do I submit to it as a Bible believer? Got to. But we're not done. Then said I, Isaiah now is scratching his head, Lord, how long? How long am I going to preach a message that is not going to resonate with anyone? How many paychecks do I have on Monday morning? And he answered, until the cities be wasted without inhabitants, houses without men, land utterly desolate. Notice, nothing to do with heaven and hell. Land, objects, nationhood, dirt, fields, cattle, livestock. And the Lord have removed man far away, and there be a great forsakening in the midst of the land. Isaiah was told, you are to preach the message that I give you, and no one's going to respond in the positive. You're going to sound like a man who makes no sense. You're going to move your lips. Words will fall from your lips, and those who hear you, those who even will tolerate to hear your message, Isaiah, it's not going to resonate. It's not going to make any sense.
And then Isaiah says, well, how long am I supposed to do this? You know what God told him? Until my axe falls and the land is laid desolate. Well, for Israel, that was 721 BC. For little Judah and Benjamin, 606, 589, 586 BC. Three invasions by Nebuchadnezzar.
So what do we find? We find those warnings and those promises in Deuteronomy, which most Christians don't read, was being fulfilled during that long army of prophets like Brother Amos. He was simply another soldier on that army trying to rattle this nation. Now take this and turn to John 12. So now we go from 1400 BC to 700 BC. And now we are at 30 AD. Are you following the timeline? John chapter 12. I want you to remember Isaiah 6. And I think I can squeak this in. Yeah. Amen, Bob. John chapter 12. Okay. Moses in that second generation, 1400 BC, on or about. Isaiah around 700 BC, on or about. But now we're down to 30 AD. Look at the time frame. Well over 1400 years from the beginning of that old covenant. Now Jesus is on the ground. Watch this. Look at verse 37. Now this is John writing after the fact, not during the life of Jesus. Jesus has gone back to the Father. John now picks up his pen. He picks up his parchment. Watch. But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him. Please get this. You may be sitting there thinking, well, that promise or that prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6 only apply to 721 BC and those three invasions by King Nebuchadnezzar. Watch what John says. But though he, Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, Israel, yet they believed not on him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who had believed our report, and to whom had the arm of the Lord revealed. That is Isaiah 53:1. Therefore they could not believe, Israel, in the days of Jesus, because that Isaiah said, he had blinded their eyes, hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, and I should heal them. Isaiah 6:9. These things said Isaiah when he, now please, please, when he, Isaiah, saw his glory and spake of him. Are you able to connect the dots with verse 41 in Isaiah 6, the call of Isaiah? Whose glory did Isaiah see when he saw the Lord highly exalted and his train filled the temple and the angels sing, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. Who was the one whom Isaiah actually saw on that throne? Jesus. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory. Who's he talking about? Go back to verse 37. But though he, Jesus, had done so many miracles before them, Israel, yet they believed not on him. So do you see how important the army of prophets are? Oh yes, Isaiah was talking about the 10 northern tribes. Yes, they went off into captivity in 721 BC by the Assyrians. Yes. And then Nebuchadnezzar comes in three separate invasions. Yes. Takes away Daniel and his three Hebrew friends. Yes, but that prophecy of Isaiah 6, right there in front of you, John says, oh, that prophecy way yonder in Isaiah chapter 6 even touches the nation of Israel who would cry, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." John 19. Can you see that? Jesus, John, in his own gospel writing, shows us why did Israel take the Messiah, slap his face, tug on his beard, turn him over to the Romans, and tell Caesar, only found in John's Gospel, chapter 19, "We have no king but Caesar." That's high treason. "And if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar." "Well, what would you have me do with your king?" "We have no king but Caesar, whom they despised as an uncircumcised Gentile pig." But in order to get rid of Christ, they went to bed with the Romans and said, "Give us Barabbas, the murderer, the revolutionary, the anarchist, in place of that." John, not me. John is the one who pulls Isaiah 6 into his narrative of his gospel to show you why Israel did what they did. That stupor, that inability to hear and comprehend, and that ability to see even the miracle. What does it say? "But though he had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on him." You talk about sight and sound. Finally, turn to Acts 28. Most evangelical Christians today are writing their checks and thumping their chests for the Israel there across the pond. That is not Israel. You are Israel. Galatians chapter 3, those who are of faith in Christ, they are the seed of Abraham. They are sons and daughters of Father Abraham. And the promises and the inheritance given to him is now yours. Dear beloved, please, please, I beg you, let no man rob you of your identity in Christ. And that's not meant to puff up your head or to pound up your chest. That is there to humble you, because by God's sovereignty, he could have passed you by and let you die in your sins and spend all eternity in the lake of fire, and he would be just to send me and all of us to hell. Are you ready? You heard the story when we finished up Acts. So let's repeat and then we'll close. Paul is now in Rome. As a Roman citizen, he could appeal to Caesar. That appeal to Caesar in the Bible is similar to you and I going to the Supreme Court of the United States to make a final appeal on any case that we've been losing. We make that final appeal to those nine clowns. Well, Paul made his appeal to that clown, the Caesar. As a Roman citizen, because the city that he was born was a free city. And if you were born in a city designated by Rome as a free city, irregardless whether you were a Jew or a non-Jew, you were a Roman citizen with all the rights of Roman citizenship. Okay? So there's Paul, 2 years, people coming and going. He's receiving letters from all these churches. He's answering his mail. He's sending out his this one generation with other epistles to this church and that church. The buzz is going. The Roman roads are being used. They're going by ship because there's no what? There's no pirates. And he call, and the Jews come to his home. And they put a date on Paul's calendar where he's going to simply pour his heart out to his countrymen. With that in mind, look at verse 25. "And when they agreed not among themselves," well, let's get some context. Verse 23, "And when they had appointed Paul a day," I'm going to change the pronouns to the proper noun, "and when they," the Jews from the city of Rome, this delegation probably from more than one or two synagogues, "had appointed Paul a day, there came many to him," many to Paul, "in his lodging, to whom Paul expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law in Moses and the prophets. Ah, Moses and the law and the prophets. Luke 24. There it is again. There it is again. From morning to evening. So these guys came, and they were there for a good chunk of that day. And Paul was expounding like I'm doing. He's explaining. He's trying to connect the dots with all that army of prophets and all those prophecies of Jesus, where he would be born, when he would be born, what he would accomplish on the cross. He pulls all of that over into the new covenant, and he begins to fill in the canvas painting of a dying, bleeding Savior in an empty tomb. Some believed the things which were spoken. Some not, just like today. And when they agreed not among themselves, so apparently it got a little testy in that room, got a little heat, they departed after that Paul had spoken one word. Now, I know you haven't gone to sleep. How's your memory? Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our father, saying, Go unto this people and say, Hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, seeing ye shall see and not perceive. That's Isaiah 6:9. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, their ears are dull of hearing, their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I shall heal them. Whew. So that Isaiah chapter 6, oh yes, it had definite application to the 10 northern tribes, 721 BC, yes. Oh, it had ample application on the three invasions by King Nebuchadnezzar, 606, 589, 586 BC. Yeah. And it also had ample application on that angry mob led by the religious Sanhedrin who said, Crucify him. We have nobody but Caesar. Now we're talking 65 AD. 1400 BC, Moses. Isaiah, 700 BC. Jesus, 32 AD. Acts 28, 65, 66 AD. And what does Paul do? He beats Isaiah's drum. Boom, boom. He beats the drum Jesus did. Boom, boom, in John 12. Guess what? The rest of your New Testament canon, Isaiah 6 is never mentioned again. Isaiah 6, John 12, Acts 28. It drops. And in 70 AD, the city that murdered Christ, God let the Romans destroy it. Just like he promised and warned in Deuteronomy 28, 29, 30, etc. What about that, my dear child of God? How about we just saw how the Bible connects itself from one cover to the other cover? So why all this material? Why have I shared all this to you? Well, beloved, all the prophets of the Old Testament, to include Brother Amos, paved the road, they paved the highway for Messiah's entrance at the Father's appointed time and place. And the reason why Israel rejected their king, why Israel wholeheartedly with the antagonism of the religious leaders of all people. The religious leaders, we're talking about the pastors, the Sabbath school teachers, whatever term you, these were people who held the hearts and the souls of God's covenant people in their hand, and they made the temple complex into a cash machine, a cash register to make a profit and to boast of themselves. And then when it came time to eradicate this prophet from Nazareth, the religious Sanhedrin, and I make no apology for my illustration, the religious Sanhedrin pulled back the covers just like a prostitute, and they jumped in the rack with Rome. And they committed spiritual, political fornication against the King of Glory. So God destroyed them 40 years later, as prophesied on the Mount of Olives. That's why all the hubbub across the pond, everybody talking about the Antichrist and AI and the Mark of the Beast, oh my word, they've taken the book of Revelation and they twisted it into a science fiction novel and a science fiction book. They've twisted. Martin Luther talks about a wax nose, where you're able to take a statue with a wax nose, and you can change the appearance of that nose with soft wax. They've taken the book of Revelation, and they have twisted that book to their own demise. That is not Israel. You are Israel, based on Scripture. 1 Peter 2, you are now that holy nation. You are now that royal priesthood. You now bring sacrifices, not dripping with blood, but you bring the sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to your God. You are the guardians of this blessed book. Just like I showed you, the Levites who were priests back yonder, they put that copy of their Bible in that chest. And you and I both know no one went into that room but one man on one day of the year. That was safe and secure. No man could tamper with that. And as long as you know what you believe and why you believe, no man can tamper with that or steal that from you. Beloved, that is your duty. That's your calling, to guard the truth. Blessed Father, Lord God Almighty, we do come in your presence, Lord, to thank you for this day. And Father, we pray that we would come to realize that the Old Testament is rich. It's rich just like a gold mine, just like pearls and oysters. Father, help us to dig deep into the Old Testament canon, and then to see its relationship with the New, and to see how even the New Testament folks had to lean on the imagery and the prophecies and the words of that old. Lord, help us to realize we have just one book. Yes, we have 66 books, but really it's only one book. One mind, one breath. Your mind, your breath, and your beating heart. Lord, please be with the Huttons as they travel home. Grant them traveling mercies. Watch over both as they labor in and outside the home or on the road. And Father, help us, Lord willing, to get through this upcoming Monday with the storms. Please be merciful to us. And we ask this and beg this in your blessed name. Amen.